two phrases that really keep rolling through my mind. One is, God's going to get the glory. I'm telling you, I believe this is an important thought for us. God is going to get the glory. Whatever you're going through, whatever has tried to steal the life out of you, whatever you see other people going through, whatever's happening in our nation, I truly believe God is going to get the glory. When I start praying over things, I just hear Him say, I'm going to get the glory. I'm going to get the glory for that. And there are things that are happening that we cannot explain. There are things that we don't have answers for. But He does. And you know why? Because He wants to get the glory. He doesn't want it to be us. So 1 John is no Dear John letter. Do you know what a Dear John letter is? What does that mean? Yeah. See ya. Goodbye. So John is not giving us a Dear John letter tonight. But I want to read out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Second half of verse 3, it says, we proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. He's not writing to them because it's something He's heard. He's telling them, this is something that I've seen, that I've touched. This is something that I know for an honest fact. This is not something that, I thought about or somebody told me about. And He's saying, so I want you to have fellowship with me while I'm here because I want you to know firsthand what I know. See, we're in this world and people are needing to know, what is it that you know firsthand? Not what do you think, not what's your opinion, not what did a psychiatrist or a psychologist say, but what do you know? What do you know about what's going on? And we need to know, and the reason He wants us to know is so that we have joy. John's Jesus, He describes as the Word. He describes Him in all His writings. Who knows what five books John wrote? The fourth gospel, John. John 1, 2, 3, and Revelation. Very good. So in all these books, there's a common thread. Here's an interesting thing. John never says, I'm writing this book. In the other books that we've studied, they come in and say, Paul, a bondservant of the Lord, or I, Peter, whatever. But he doesn't ever describe himself. And yet all of his works, I think it's interesting because theologians question the other books, even though it says who wrote it. But the books of John, they're like, yeah, he wrote it. And it's because his theme is followed through. He describes Him as the Word, the life, the light. He even says that His name was the Word. And He agrees that we are confident in His love, that we are regenerated. He is regenerating us by new birth. And He's the only one who tells that when Jesus was pierced in the side, the water and the blood came forth. And I think it's because He describes Him as the Word, and the water is the cleansing and the Spirit. So He's letting us know that we need the Word and the Spirit along with the power of the blood. We need to be confident in His love. When you're in a relationship, the enemy wants to make you doubt that relationship, doubt that person, and unless you have fellowship with that person, unless you really know them and you go through some things, you probably won't know them, okay? Now, Gail Axon and I are not together a lot, probably just church or women's events, okay? So there may be things where she really wouldn't know, what I'm like. But boy, my husband could tell you what I'm really like. Leslie Juarez could probably tell you what I'm really like because she's seen me in all kinds of different situations. So she would know because she would have that confidence because of our relationship. I got to be with Dana Cheney at the hospital, and we just had a really powerful prayer time. And she said to me, you know, she said, I just felt that God was going to work out many details in what he was doing in her life, not just the one physical issue she went in for. And this is what I'm telling you. Please hear me tonight. I'm so serious about this. I believe that what God is doing right now is sending out roots of confidence into a soil that has been hard and it's just become pliable. I just think as deep as you want to go with God right now, you're going to get to go. I just feel like something has opened up for us. And while those roots are growing so deep, what he's doing is saying, whatever you thought, whatever's happened, man, I'm going to get the glory. It's going to be undisputed glory between you and me that you're going to see this and know this. And so I'm in there, and Dana, she just begins to cry. And she said, you know, this nurse came in, and she told me, she said, I've never seen a man take care of his wife the way your husband takes care of you. And she said, you know, when James came in the room, I just started crying. I was like, honey, I'm taking you for granted. I just don't realize. And here's the truth. When you're in pain, emotionally or physically, you don't realize what other people are doing around you. And many of you who've taken care of people in that way, you know that they just don't know to be appreciative. But man, we are in emotional pain. Our nation, if we could personify the nation, it's in pain. It's hurting. It's crippled. But it's crying out. And who's the voice for those who are crying out and hurting? We are. Our prayers, guys, we must not say, you know, Steve, no, it's a button between Steve and I. He knows he can say this and press it and it'll make me mad. And I'll say, honey, let's just join hands. Let's pray over this. Oh, has it come to that? And he knows that's just going to send me. But that's how I feel some people are. You know, has it come to that? Listen, I should pray it through before I go to think it through. And that's what John is saying to people. Here's what happened. After Jesus died, this group comes in who knew just a little, and then they added what they thought, and then they thought that they knew more and better than him. And I'll explain it to you. But he talks about these people. Now, when he wrote his letter, everybody else wrote to a church, the Church of Corinth or, you know, the Acts Church or whatever. He wrote what they call a circular letter. And that meant that there was no specific group, that every group this letter was passed around, or he may have had made someone rewrite the letter, but it was circular. It went around to all the churches, okay? So while he's doing this, he's letting us know this is a chapter, this is a message for everybody. And he's telling us we cannot afford to doubt, okay? We cannot afford to doubt. I believe that doubt is exposing a demonic perpetration of an attempt to penetrate our faith. I believe that doubt is showing exposure to demonic perpetration of an attempt to penetrate our faith. In other words, the venom, the thought of the lie not being dismissed and dealt with, is taking root in some of our thinking and in some of our hearts and in some of our actions towards one another. And when I act out towards you, I'm acting out towards God. Because God is in us and he's commanded us to love each other. And it's so funny because it's the doubt. You know, my sweet cousin, Jolynn, I was sharing today with Leslie. My younger sister, Gail, called me today. She'd be really thrilled that I called her my younger sister, but she called me today and told me that Jolynn and her husband, Jimmy, they've been missionaries literally for decades in Africa, and their children are still over there as missionaries. And Jimmy became very ill a couple of years ago, and they've put him on hospice. And she said that Jolynn was just angry at God. I'm not sharing this with you so we throw rocks at her. What I'm telling you is anytime the enemy puts something in you to doubt God or to become angry at him, He's causing a shadow to be cast on who God is in our hearts. And John's saying, don't buy into these things. He's going to let you know that there's going to be false teaching, and then there's just going to be immature people. You know, they read the Bible, they give their, oh, well, that means, well, we can be good enough if we'd all just be good enough. If we'd all just find the good in everyone, we wouldn't have to worry. These are things that come from the Gnostics, and it starts GN. There's the G is silent, but Gnostics. And here's what's happened. There was a heresy that was going about, and really to define a Gnostic, gotquestions.org says it's like trying to hold down a flopping fish. You really can't define the whole thing. But what it really means is that there were people who believed that Jesus was a phantom when he lived on earth and he didn't have a body of flesh. Gnosticism has also, it was developed by a man named Arius, A-R-I-A-S. You're going to know this name for those of you who know about prisons and gangs and things. And out of it came the Arian heresy. I don't know if you've heard of the Arian brothers, you know, and whatever. But basically, they just believed that they discount God, and that's also the ones who believe that Jesus was just a man. The Arian heresy is the basis for which Jehovah's Witnesses and the Watchtower Society's belief system is built on. So don't argue with a Jehovah's Witness. Just start speaking in tongues and they'll leave. Okay, that's how you deal with them. But the truth is, in this, is that they just believe he was a good... They're going to agree with you. Everything you say about you, yeah, he did that. Yeah, oh, he's a good man. Yeah, whatever. You talk to Muslims, oh, he was a prophet. He was a good man. But listen, you can't find common ground on the fact that a religion validates that Jesus was. They have to validate who he is. And that's where people get us off in our thinking. So John was trying to correct this heresy because he wanted to emphasize the deity of Jesus through his own writings. Today, Gnosticism has evolved and it's branched out. So psychologist C.G. Jung, I guess you'd say, J-U-N-G, he said that he proclaimed that Gnosticism was wonderful, that it was better than Christianity. He says that... it was our better way than traditional Christian thinking that it was one man. Let's just believe it's all people who have this inside of them. And he said that that the universe was still flawed, so it showed that anything good had to come through man. And you know the book, I'm okay, you're okay, you know, let's just justify each other. It's not going to work. It has to be by the blood of Jesus. I saw this meme the other day, and it made me mad. And it was a thing, and I don't know why it popped up on mine, because they probably shouldn't have, except that it made me mad and made me seek the Lord. But it was this thing, and it says, hi, guys, going through there. Good job. And it said that, if Jesus wasn't immortal, then the fact that he died should have no value, because as an immortal, he was going to rise. He would never be dead. And I was like, what a bunch of hooey. What an idiot. If you want to believe that, let me just say, you can be immortal, but even mythology teaches that they came in the flesh, these mythological characters, and suffered things and were bound to bondage and chains and all these things and felt it. And let me just tell you, if somebody can think that up in their mind, how in the world? They're missing the point. The fact was that he was a human and that he was willing to leave his immortality and suffer as a human for what we couldn't do. They were missing the whole point, trying to use their knowledge to make it appear foolish. Well, if he was immortal, he was always going to be immortal, so what does it matter if he died? The fact is, he died on this earth to make a way. If you want to be like a science fiction person, when he ascended, he opened the portal into the cosmos so we can go through and be with him in heaven, okay? But no, these people come up with this crazy stuff, and it just upsets me because they're looking for the reason not to believe. Gnosticism is a mindset that tries to seep into our own thinking if we're not careful. 1 Peter, we just studied this in 5:8, tells us that. The Gnostic person is pursuing goodness, but instead of seeking to be reborn by Jesus Christ, they grab hold of man-centered living. Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm trying to do right things. I'm volunteering my time. I'm giving to this. That's good enough. But the truth is that he says in Isaiah 5:1 that a man who's wise in his own eyes is foolish. And there's something about Proverbs 3:7, and it's pointing against this advice, and it says, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. Now, Gnostic thinking claims that a different truth and a deeper truth is held without Jesus. And this is where you get into a lot of this Dalai Lama and Confucius and all this. If you'll just bypass, that Christian thinking, there's a whole deeper level that's there for you, and you're going to have this wisdom and this understanding. Does that sound to anybody else like another lie I heard? Wasn't that Eve who he said, well, God didn't say that. He told you that because he didn't want you to be as wise as him. Shouldn't we already know that he's told you one of the first tactics of the enemy is that God doesn't want you to know as much as him? Hello? God wants me to know everything because he's using his word to show me the heartaches of what sin does, not because he hates the sinner, but because he's come to give us power overcoming the sin. While we're trying to restore ourselves back to wholeness, he says, just be reborn and let's get it all done at once. You can never restore yourself with the world's thinking. You can never restore yourself with the Dalai Lama, because you're going to be dependent on him for the next thing to give you peace. How many in this room know what it's like to have experienced the personal relationship, the personal touch of Jesus Christ when you thought you could not make it through and suddenly a peace came on you? Suddenly something happened to you that said, whatever you're going through, it's going to be okay. Because I'm yours. I'm yours and you're mine. Man. See, he's coming in and he's just letting you know, don't forget we've touched him. Don't forget we've seen him. So not only do I have the word, and what John's trying to do is reemphasize that it's real, we know it for a fact, but you and I know it for a fact in a physical form. How can that be? You're just worried. You're just fretting over something, and all of a sudden somebody will call and say, you know what, I was praying, and the Lord told me to call you and check on you. Man, I did that for somebody yesterday, and I just heard the Lord say, and I was like, I don't know why I'm like this, but I am. I was like, God, I'm really busy. Could I just wait? You know when he asks you to do something? If my kids said that to me, what would I say? Just get in there and do it, right? He's a good father. And I'm like, so I just stopped and I just sent this little text. I was like, hey, I was thinking about you, blah, 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 blah. And then they sent me back. I hadn't told anybody, but I'm going Thursday to the doctor and I don't want anybody to know. And I'm like, and I sent back, I was like, see, God, you're on the God radar. God knows about you, and he wanted you to know that so that whatever fear you're believing you're going to hear from a doctor, God's telling you in advance, I know where you are and what you're doing. Listen, I'm not God, but I give the touch of God, and I've received the touch of God that nobody else can deny. There's things that are happening that nobody else can deny. But if you believe that, all people are basically good, all people... The Bible says that we're born with the sinful nature. It's backwards to what he's telling us. He's telling us we need him. We need to be reborn, not just washed in some kind of mantra thinking, but we need to have something that can relieve us from the pressures of sin itself. Man, it just makes me mad because I think that people are just looking for the reason not to believe. And the reason they don't want to believe is because they want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. And then it's so convenient, once they've made a mess of everything, to come back and blame God because they say they know Him. You're either looking for the reason to believe, or you're looking for the reason He's not who He says He is. And I'm telling you, John is coming in and he's saying, I want you to know He's the light. John 1:5, he says He's the light, and in Him there is no darkness. I'm tired of shadow boxing. I don't like shadow boxing. If you go into a room and there's a shadow on the wall that's, you know, doing this, and you start poking at it, somewhere the real man is going to come over and knock the soup out of you. And you're going to go down because you're just boxing with the shadow. And that is what the devil does with doubt. He's casting a shadow and a different light on him. And if you don't know the word, you can't stand against him and say, hey, First John 1:5 says, He is the light, and in Him is no darkness. You the liar, not Him. To be able to withstand that kind of torture when you know you want something. Oh, am I talking to real people in here? Have you ever wanted something and you just didn't care what the Word of God said because you just wanted that so bad? Y'all all looking at me like I'm just, what, you know, truck did she fall off of? I'm telling you the truth. There are times in your life for every believer where He's going to put you, you will be in a dry and thirsty place. Did not Jesus, after He had fasted 40 days, go out into the wilderness? Was He led by the devil? No, He was not. The Word says He was led by the Spirit because He was less dependent on what earth had to give, and He'd become more dependent, less of the flesh, more the Spirit, and the Spirit led Him into the desert and the wilderness to be tempted. Didn't He say, in this world you're going to be tempted? Didn't He say, in this world you're going to have trials and temptations? But the good news is, I've overcome the world, and when there's a temptation, I'm going to make a way of escape. So instead of being mad and shadow boxing and saying, God, why didn't you help me? Where were you when I was doing this? We ought to be looking for the way out. We ought to be looking for the way out. I saw this beautiful, beautiful illustration. This admiral in 2014 was talking to the University of Texas graduating class. And he was a Navy SEAL. And he talked about when these guys are out in the water and they have to tread water literally for 8 hours, okay? And then when they've had no sleep, they take them out to the desert. And there's this place out by San Clemente that is, it just stays muddy and it's like quicksand. And they'll sink up to their heads in it. And he talked about this and he said, first they had him in the water. And when they put him in the water, the instructor will say, he'll name the different kind of sharks that are out in this water. And I know it for a fact because when we lived in California, we would go to the Manhattan Beach Pier every night to watch the sun go down. And they caught great white sharks even off the pier, okay? And then between Manhattan Beach and between Catalina Island was this way and Malibu was that way, they would tell you don't go over by Catalina Island because there's all kinds of sharks. So when they put them in the water, they tell them, here's all these sharks. But we want you to know, no Navy SEAL has ever been killed by a shark. But here's what you need to know. If you're under the water and you see a shark coming and he starts circling, don't worry unless he starts circling. Man, are you, listen. Once he starts circling, don't you run because he's going to, your back's unprotected. He's going to come after you and he's going to know you're prey. What you do is you stand your ground and you get your strength ready. And when the shark comes after you, you sock him as hard as you can in his nose and he'll leave. Because that's the tenderest part. Right above that mouth is a tender part. And you hit him square in the face and he'll leave. What is our weapon against the enemy? The Word of God. And so many of us are defenseless and have no ammunition and no power because we go, well, all things are possible. I think I heard that one, you know. But it's, the devil is a liar. bam, he's an accuser, bam, I will not believe, bam, I will believe in the Lord God who's created me and created heaven and earth, bam, it's going to be your will on earth as it is in heaven, bam, here's earth meeting heaven. You know, you're going to go for this, right? Did you read the story a couple of months ago about the little five-year-old girl who got bit by the alligator? She's in the water, and the alligator grabs hold of her leg because she went to pet it. Listen, we're teaching kids to love everything. We're teaching them there's no danger in anything. Just love everything. Love is from God, okay? God is love, and God's told, he said in the beginning, you have dominion over these things, but be wise, right? Be cunning as a serpent and harmless as a dove. So, boy, she goes in, this alligator grabs her, and she lived to tell the story. And they're like, what did you do? She said, well, I remembered going to this class at the zoo. And they said, if an alligator ever comes after you, you stick your fingers up his nose, and he can't breathe, and he'll open its mouth. And she said, so I just stuck my hands inside there, and he couldn't breathe, and he opened up and let me go and went off. And here she has this mangled leg. Listen, what did she do? She faced the enemy. Jim and Eli came over the other last weekend, and I was watching them. And first thing when they get in the house, you know, they tell me a couple, you know, they always tell me, you know, little things about who did what. And then Eli said, honey, you are not going to believe this. I said, what? He goes, there was a snake in our backyard. I said, really? He said, yes, my mom told me to go out and feed the dogs. And when I got out there, there was a snake by the dogs. And I said, well, was it laying down or curled up? He said, it was all curled up. And I said, well, that means he's getting ready to bite you. And he said, that's called strike, honey. I was like, yeah, okay. So I said, what happened? He said, I saw it, and I ran in the house, and I just slid across the floor. And I said, Mom, there's a snake out there. And she said, no, there's not. You get out there and feed those dogs. He said, no, Mom, I want you to go look. Go, just go look. And he said, I said, what happened? Jemma Joy, man, she started. She said, my mama saw the snake, and she called him my daddy. And my dad said, what to do? And Eli said, she went out in the garage, and she got one of Daddy's golf clubs. And she said, my mom went out there, and Eli said, she just started beating that snake. And I was like, man, that's my girl. That's Tiff. She ain't, you know, those of you who went to women's retreat, you know, she told us that's what she learned in the police academy is you face the enemy. You know who your enemy is. You face them, and you attack them. None of this shadow boxing stuff that the world's doing. Why? Because they don't want you to punch them. They want you to fight after something that's not even real. And they're using God to cast shadows on things. But let me tell you something. When you cast a shadow of God on somebody, it's not the truth. It's a lie. And boy, she said, my mom's got this thing. And she was beating this thing, and his head come off. And then she beating it, and his tail come off. And I said, well, and Eli said, yes. And I said, well, did it have teeth? And Eli goes, honey, those are called fangs. And I was like, thank you. And Jim's like, yes. And it was doing this. And then, honey, its mouth was like this. It had two teeth. And Eli goes, those are called fangs. And Sam's like, yes. And do you know what's in those things? It's venom and it's poison. And I said, that thing was probably getting ready to strike one of your dogs and kill him. Eli, you probably saved one of those dogs' life by seeing that and telling your mom. And I said, but when they're all wound up, they're ready to do something. They're going to strike you, and that's when they're ready to bite. And he said, honey, that thing didn't die. And Jimmy said, no, it was just doing that on the ground, and his head was still doing that, and his tail was still doing it over here. And I said, listen. With spiritual ears, listen, he's a liar. He's already dead. He's been sealed into hell. He's dead. He has no power over you, but he is moving, and he has got his mouth open, and he's coming after the saints, and you need to know your enemy is dead. You're just seeing a reaction to people who are giving it power. Look at that. Ooh, look at that. You dead, sucker. man, I don't want to box in the shadows, people. I want the truth because it's a truth that's going to set me free. And here are these Gnostic people telling you, you know, there's deeper truth that can be found apart from God. We're going to go up in the mountains and we're going to sit with a Dalai Lama and we're going to get this wisdom and we're going to go over here to this Buddhist temple and we're going to get the sayings of Confucius or whichever one it is. And, you know, we're going to trust and, you know, boy, the Muslims say to us, well, you know, look how dedicated our people are. We'd give our lives up. You people are just looking for somebody to make you more comfortable. Don't come at me with that. Don't come at me with an accusation. I come at you with the word of the Lord that says He is love. He loved you no matter what you say to me. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. God has put His Son up on a cross and He suffered for you. And none of these other things have done it. But there's a place, guys, where you're not going to have the answer unless you serve God. Because you can't Google everything. Amen. There's going to be a place where you're so broken, where you're so hurt that you can't hear anything. Are you alive in here tonight? Do you know what I'm talking about? There's a place where you feel defeated. You feel that everybody's talked about you. You feel that nobody can believe you, or you feel like you failed God. He never looks for the reason to reject you. He's always looking for the reason to embrace you. But boy, these shadows. And if you'll get looking off at the dark, you know, ooh, what's that? What's this? I was so hurt over this. We didn't watch the Super Bowl together. We recorded it because Steve got a call. He had to go on a call with the city. So we recorded it, so we got to watch it Monday night. And I was so excited for him to hear this commercial. I think it was a Dodge commercial. It's beautiful. They had the actual voice of Dr. Martin Luther King. Did any of you see this commercial? Oh, you should YouTube it. And here's his voice, and he's saying, you may not think you can do this, but you can do this. And I was like, oh, he loved Jesus. You can hear he's encouraging the people. Now, they didn't use Jesus reference, okay? You know, it sounded like Confucius, but it was God word. And I was like, oh, how beautiful. And, you know, this Dodge truck is going through this stuff and doing all this. I was like, Steve, you need to hear this commercial. It just gave me chills. And it was his actual voice encouraging people for what they could do. And Steve said, Gay, do you know that was one of the most hated commercials? I was like, how can that be? He's like, because people said that they were using Dr. Martin Luther King to make money. And he's black, so they were racist. I said, ain't nobody seeing nothing with Beyonce shaking it up there. And she got paid for it. You hear me? The world is crazy. I went out yesterday, and I'm at Waffle House. That's Bernice and I's Tuesday place to go, Waffle House. And we're at Waffle House, and we know this little waitress by name and everything when we go in. And I thought, you know, Bernice didn't feel like going, so I was going to get her something to go. So I went, and I sat by myself at this little booth, and I thought I would get a different waitress. And she came over, and there's some young girls that are, some are in their 20s, some are in their 30s, and they've got like a three-year-old in the booth with them. And they're talking about whatever. So finally, this little girl stands up. She goes, ooh, girl, you got a booty on you. And they're like, come on, shake it. Shake that booty. Ooh, girl, you booty sexy. And I'm thinking, a three-year-old child, this is what you're teaching her, is the value of life, is if you got a booty. Now, y'all are all laughing, and it's funny. But do you hear people, if somebody in that same Waffle House situation, if somebody was praying and said to a little child, bow your head, we need to pray, people be going, that religious stuff. Yeah, because it's more popular to be sexy than saved. And boy, it just broke my heart for that little girl. And you could tell she just wanted their approval. She just wanted them to love her. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ knew that the sole core need of you and me would be that somebody would accept us, that somebody would approve us, that somebody wouldn't see our failures, but somebody would see our value. And we still keep looking for people to fill the void that only Jesus Christ can feel. That's why I say, get your spouse off the cross. They can't do it for you. Get your best friend off the cross. They cannot do it for you. Get your employer off the cross. They cannot do it for you. Get the government off the cross. They cannot do it for you. It is Jesus Christ, and He's already done it for you. But if we believe these lies from these false teachers, if we believe these things from immature Christians who get just enough, to condone sin, then they'll come back later and say, well, that was God because I tried to listen. I'm done with that. Sandy Deck, who used to attend church here and taught a really good Bible study, her husband Keith used to call her a walking concordance because you could pretty much say this and she'd say, oh, that's blah, 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 blah. It was a good Bible study, wasn't it? And Sandy used this illustration one time, and I've never forgotten it. She said that the lies and the poison of the enemy was just like this. It's like little children, and they have little pellets that are M&Ms, and they're eating. And it's just like M&M, 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 Decon, M&M, 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 Decon, because you know it comes in those little pellets. And they just think, oh, that's good, that's good. And they get something a little bitter, and then they just take a little more M&M to cover it. And the whole time they're being poisoned. Oh, Gay, you should meddling tonight. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because I love you. Because He loves you. And because if we don't follow after what He says, the enemy has a trap for us, and it's called guilt. It may have a different name of shame, or it may have one of condemnation. But I want you to understand me fully tonight. John is saying, I could have condemned Peter. We could have condemned Judas. You don't read where they condemn him and have a session about how bad he was. They just move forward, which is what Peter told us when we finished Peter, the end of Peter, last week. Looking forward. But you don't understand. My pain is here. Yes, I do understand. Your pain is behind you. Your pain may be with you, but move forward and leave it. Press on into the things of Christ. Why does He say I must press forward? Because it's going to take some oomph. It's going to take some action. It's going to take some faith that there's hope where He is, instead of hope of where you are. Oh, He says He'll leave the 99 and come get me. Yes, He will. But if you're sitting there pouting and mad at Him, He won't pick you up because you don't want Him. You're not choosing Him. I want to give you a really good word tonight. God is not wanting to stroke us. God is wanting to set us free. God is not wanting to feel pitiful for you, because He's provided everything you need to get out of the pit. So, man, here we come. Here's these Gnostics, and they're telling, you know, oh, don't worry about it. This great thinking, these deeper truths can be found apart from God. But Proverbs 1:7 says, it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And fools despise wisdom and instruction. And instead of searching our corrupt hearts, like we know Jeremiah says, the heart is so wicked and deceitful, who could even know it? You know, there's sometimes that I think God's going to give me something wonderful. And when it starts happening, I'll like be, can this be God? Because it's so good. And I'll say to Steve, honey, do you think I'm just being, you know, like greedy because this is happening and whatever? You know, because the Bible says, you know, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. He said, as long as you're looking to check your heart, you're going to be all right. It's the people who don't care and press on that have trouble. Girl, quit condemning yourself. Just move forward. If God doesn't want you to have it, He's going to shut the door. And if He wants you to have it, nothing's going to stop it. So I'm losing the joy of the ride for the fear of what isn't going to be. Now, what did He say in verse 4? What did He say at the beginning in our chapter? He said, I'm writing these things so that you may fully share in our joy. Man, there's a lot of joy that's coming, but boy, we aren't getting in on it, are we? There's some tight and restrictive thoughts that are happening, just like that alligator clamp, because the enemy still has breath in him. And you know whose breath it is? It's yours and mine. Because when you pay attention to him, you give life to it. A word that is not paid any attention to falls dead. I'm walking down the hall and somebody says to me, "Hey, Gay, you need to do whatever." And man, I'm thinking, my mind's a million miles away. I don't hear a word. And I slam into a cart coming down that hall. "Hey, Gay, they're getting ready to move the whatever. Watch out for the cart." And I'm just like, bam. Why? Because I'm not giving that word any life. There's no attention given to it. And that's when I get in trouble. I need to just stick my hands up in the air and say, "God, I will not choose life to come from me. I will no longer be restricted or constricted from the enemy's lies, but I will remember your word that you were faithful to those who failed." Now, do you want to be the one who's known as the one who fails or the one who prevails? Because he's made a way of escape. Guys, the enemy wants to steal your joy. Because clearly he's saying, Nehemiah, I think it's 8:10. We know from Proverbs that the joy is where your strength is. Do you know in Nehemiah, can you quote that? "The joy of the Lord is our strength." You all know it, right? Do you know why they had to say that to them? Because if you back up a couple of verses up from there, they were reading the law all day. Nehemiah said, "Now that the wall's established, we're going to read the law all day." And they were crying and weeping because they recognized how much they'd failed God and that they couldn't do it. And they were just weeping and crying. And he says to them, "No, take this word, go home, have a luxurious meal, have the delicacies, meet together and begin to sing hymns and psalms together, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do you know what the joy means? I wrote it down somewhere because I wanted to tell you. The joy of the Lord means a calm assurance. Joy is a calm assurance. Gay, tonight we're going to go out to eat. And when we go out to eat, there's probably going to be people all around there. They're talking so loud we can't hear each other. We probably want to enjoy it. Gay, when we go out to eat tonight, I just want you to know, we're probably going to get the waitress who's the worst one, because that's who God always gives us. Gay, when we go out tonight, we're probably going to have to wait in line to get through to eat to that meal. That's how it's going to be. And the joy says, "We're together. I don't care. We're going to get to go out and eat. Amen. I don't have to cook. I don't have to clean. I mean, I might even have me something special I never had before." There's a joy. See, you can let things steal your joy, your assurance. Of all the things in the world, what should I be sure of? Of all the things in this world, what should you and I be sure of? That he loves us, that he's provided for us, that he's never going to leave us and he's never going to forsake us. And then if I turn to the left, he's right there beside me. And if I turn to the right, he's never left my side. Oh, I'm telling you, sometimes I just sing that to the Lord in my prayer life, because I recognize I'm the one who's leaving. I'm the one who's getting off track, but he stays with me. But if I'm shadow boxing, I go after that thing that isn't even real. Well, what if this happens? What if that never happens? What if they just keep on and on? Well, you know what? Nobody can steal my joy unless I let them. And I've done it many times. But I'll get quiet before the Lord, and I'm whimpering. I'm telling him how bad I got it, how bad everything is. But when I invite him in, even if I'm whimpering and I'm scared, he has never once failed to quiet me. There's times where I don't get an answer, but I get peace. There's times when I don't think, even when I get up, that God can do it. Hello for the truth. I'm still unsure that he can do what he said. But I'd rather trust him because of the times he has been faithful, which is every time, rather than go off on something else that's going to leave me hopeless at the end and make me feel guilty and full of shame. Isn't it Psalms 25 verses 1 through 3 that says, you know, come and rescue me because you're going to help me and I won't have to bear shame and my enemies will be got, or however it says it. I think that's what it is. If somebody may want to look it up and read it for us, I'll be happy for you to do that. Here's my declaration to the world. You can't make me not believe. You can't make me not believe. I love when Steve tells that, and he'll say, so many times we're sitting with people, and he'll say, and it makes me mad. Because, you know, when you're just frustrated, you don't want to hear good, you don't want to hear what God can do, because you're just having a big old pity party, and you just want, like, for 5 seconds, will somebody just get in this boat and row with me? Charity said yesterday that they don't have cable TV anymore. They gave that up, and she said that they just watch a Roku and something else, and she has a lock on it where it absolutely is not, like, even if it's 7 years old and older, she has to approve the lock. Well, she said there's a show called Ninjago, and she said, listen, she said, if for those of you who know sweet little Grayson, Angela, you know, hyper baby, okay, we love him, he's ours, but yeah, he's hyper, and she said he can't watch Ninja Turtles or Power Rangers or any of those things that the boys could watch and just be done with it, because he's going to swing and hit and try to kill everything in its path, and it's usually 3-year-old Mackenzie, okay, his little sister, you know, and she's like, Flynn, hit me! She's like trying to fight him back, and anything he puts in his hand's a weapon. So he'll just beg her, and she said, Mom, this morning he was just begging me to watch Ninjago. And I said, Grayson, Ninjago, they read horoscopes, they look into crystal balls, these are not things from God, and this is a God family, and this is a God house. And we can't just have a little bit of that. Eminem, Deacon. So she said that she just said to him, we're not going to do it. And she said, he looked up at me. He goes, Mom, I know we are a God family. Mom, I know that that does not make God happy. Could we just for a little bit be a devil family? Isn't that just like the enemy? And that's what I was doing with Steve. Honey, can you just jump in my feel sorry for me boat for about 5 minutes and admit that I have it bad? Right? Can we just jump out of the God boat? You just, you know, paddle over here and pat me on the back to make me feel better about things. And some of you may laugh because he's probably said it from the pulpit. He'll say, Gay, I can go with you. And I was like, oh, finally he's going to admit, you know, the load that I carry. You poor little martyr. And so he's like, Gay, I can go with you if you can do one thing. I was like, okay, what is it? I'll make your coffee. I'll, you know, it's like, we're going to talk it out. Go make me coffee. That's what I'm thinking. He goes, and he stood up and he said, if you can look backwards and tell me one time where God has not been faithful to us, I'll get over there with you. But Gay, I can't see it because you're looking this way. And he wants me to know that he's faithful and trust him for what he's done, not worry and be fearful about what he hadn't done. Guys, you know, girls just admit when they're right, okay? It's so much better. Gets over a lot quicker. And I said, you know, that would make me mad, except it's the truth. And he said, well, the truth will set you free, but first it'll make you mad. And it's true. Why? Because there's a battle between my flesh and the spirit. And here he is, and he's saying, you want to have that joy. You want to have the joy because it's your strength. Here's the difference. People don't know him as their Savior. It's up to us to tell people what a Savior is and what he's done for us. I watched this special on PBS last night about this man from Vietnam who was 50 years old. 38 years ago, he was 12 years old, and he was coming from Vietnam. And he was on one of these rescue boats, and his family had put him on the boat and sent him to America because he was so bright, and they had no future and no hope. So they thought, we want our 12-year-old to make it. And he talked about this man, and his name, they called him the crazy cowboy from America. His name was Gary. And he's got this fro and these little wire-rimmed glasses. And he went, and he had served in the military in Vietnam, and he'd come back home. And he said, in a newspaper article, he said, I live in a $500,000 home. You think about that 38 years ago. I live in a $500,000 home, and these people have nothing. I was there. I saw them. So he sold his home, and he took the money, and he went over and bought this old fishing boat. And a French journalist heard what he was doing, and he got on the boat with him, and he took pictures. And like 5 years ago, this guy who just wouldn't give up on finding Gary had put it out on the internet. Does anybody know this story? And the French photographer sent him pictures of him as a 12-year-old sitting on the boat, and Gary's in front of him. And he said, that man could do nothing wrong to me. He was Superman. He was, everything he said happened. And he saved us. And he said, so when I had the picture of him and me, I always stayed as close as I could to him because he couldn't understand a word I was saying because I couldn't talk any English, but I felt safe with him. And they showed how they're out in the water in this boat, and this French journalist is looking at it and taking these pictures, and up comes this Singapore ship with guns from their military. And he said, hey, I'm taking these people to safety. And they go, no, you're not. And he had put them on an island because they hit a storm. And on this island, they just built these little lean-tos out of palm trees, but they'd made a little community. So the first time the people heard it, they said, let's go back to that old deserted, let's go back to the island. And he said, no, no, you're going to freedom. So when the boat pulls up, Texas A&M had recorded everything about this man. They have a veterans thing. And they had recorded the newspaper articles. And they even had a taped conversation interview with him. And this man who's 38 has driven from California to Texas. And he's listening to this and he's crying. He goes, that's Gary's voice. That's Gary's voice. And this man is telling how that when the boat took him, he stood up and he said, I'm an American and my name is Gary and here's my serial number from the military. And they took him on the boat and they told him to go on with the boat and go back where they came, and they took him to prison. And he went there for 2 weeks until the American embassy could get him out. Lord help us. So this guy never knew what, he didn't even know he went to prison, okay? But he has the story from Texas A&M, and is a story from the journalist. But the Texas A&M guy and the journalist are just giving him information, just knowledge. But to Mr. Wynn from California, it's a savior. It's a savior. And he can't understand why they're not as moved by this story as he is. And he keeps saying, but this man... It's because the difference between having knowledge and having a Savior. And the end of the story is he was still alive and he lives in Pilot Point, Texas. And he got to go see him and sit with him. And when the guy sees the picture of him as a 12-year-old, he goes, oh, you're that little kid who kept following me around. And he's like, yes, yes. As long as I was by him, I felt safe. It's the difference between knowledge and a Savior. And I'm telling you, when you have the confidence, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because I may not know how, and I may not know when, and like Moses, I may not even see it in this lifetime, everything I believe he's promised. But I want to tell you something. I don't care, because this world is not my home. Everything I care about is in heaven. Everything that I care about is in heaven. Okay, you don't love us. I love you dearly. And while I'm here, I'm going to fight for you and I'm going to believe for you. But I want to tell you something. If he starts taking me, don't y'all come up there and pray no prayers of faith to raise me up. I want to go. Are y'all hearing me tonight? That's where I belong. I was created to praise him and be with him. And while I'm here, I should be sharing the good news with people, not shadow boxing with thoughts and innuendos, and outright lies. And I'm telling you tonight, when somebody tries to get you to start shadow boxing, what if? What if? How come? Can it be? I want you to just take the Word of God and hit it right in the face and say, the things that I thought were great, I count as loss. It's all rubbish compared to Jesus Christ. You may be able to fool me, but you can't fool the Spirit because He's already overcome. And with me, I may not be able to understand this, but with Him, all things are possible. And I choose to believe what He says over what you say because He's got a tried and true track record with me. And I believe what He says about me. And I believe what He says about you. And I want you to come with me. Let go of this stuff that's got you a hold on you and locking you down. Let the breath of God come in us. Let us become alive and stop giving our breath and our time and our attention to these things that have us bound. I want to close with this. I want to ask you a couple of questions. Do you know Him or do you know of Him? Because there are people who can quote the Bible. There are people who can quote the Bible. And they know of Him, but they don't know Him. You know what that means when He says, and Joseph knew not Mary? It means he never consummated their marriage, and there was never intimacy between the two of them. And I want to tell you something. We need to know Him. I'm His bride. He has bought me. He's paid the price for me. He chose me. I need to know Him. I need to be vulnerable and say to Him, deposit in me, Lord, the Word and the Spirit. Nobody on earth can do this but You. Deposit into me, God, the joy of my salvation, that my hope not be deferred, because Your Word tells me that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we're sick in our hearts because we've listened to the things that are casting a shadow on the wall and we're trying to box that thing. And You turn around and don't hate people for what they say and don't hate people for being rude and don't hate people for not knowing the truth. You go to the source and you say to the enemy, I want you to let every Muslim go in the name of Jesus. I want them to know the Savior. When they come to America, if they have cells here to take us down, if they're going to be voted in and take us over by being voted in the government, then Lord, I want You to come in and shut the mouth of the devourer and let them be living between two Christians who won't stop loving them until the truth of God will set them free. When we start praying for people like that instead of deciding who's good enough and who isn't, I want to tell you something. We're going to see a change in this world, and You to change, and I'm the change. But we have to change our minds that we're going to believe what the Lord says. And that is what He's saying in the whole time in this book of John. In 6 times, He says He's the light. 33 times, He says He talks about love. 15 times, He talks about life. 4 times, He talks about fellowship. And 38 times, He talks about no. And out of 57 times that the word joy is used in the New Testament, 21 of them are from the 5 books John's written. I think he's trying to tell us something. Quit looking at the things that are stealing your joy and begin to look at the One who gives it. Amen. I want you to stand with me tonight. Philippians 3:8. All those things I counted as gain, I now count as loss for the sake of the cross. I need to say to the world, guys, it's hard because this is ingrained in us. You can keep your favor. You can keep your approval. You can keep your money. You can keep from me anything that my flesh is crying out for. But You can never keep me from the love of God. Amen. And tonight, Lord, we receive Your love. I pray right now, God, that the shadow boxing cease, God, and that we face the enemy, Lord, and that we full on, God, know the Word. And if the only word we know, God, is You are love, we're just going to say it over and over. God, Your love. God, Your love. God, Your love. God, Your love. Oh, God, I cry out as the man did in Mark 4:9. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. God, it's not the things that I know, it's what you know. Holy Spirit, speak words of wisdom tonight to those within my hearing. Holy Spirit, begin to remind us of the Word of God instead of this blasting of the lies of the enemy. And God, I just thank you that everything he's done is null and void, but your Word will never return null and void over me. Because you're great. And you're mighty. And I'm asking you tonight, Lord, let the glory of God be seen through our lives. That we don't want the credit, but that you get the credit and the glory, God. Because, Lord, there's nothing like bathing in the love of God when your glory's poured out. Help us tonight, God. Help the weak. Lord, touch Cynthia Smith tonight and raise her up and heal her in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you right now that Lindy Hall's already out of surgery. I thank you, God, that she's doing good, that it went well, and she's resting well. I thank you, God, that every step that Cindy and Wallace are going to take from today into the 14th is Spirit-led with provision all along the way. Her purse is not going to be open for things to be taken from her or her heart, but you are going to pour into her purse and her heart, Lord, everything that's needed, God, for Wallace. Thank you, God, right now that you're going to make the way for your people. God, we just speak life right now. Lord, let me be found in those who believe and not those who are deceived. Wake me up, God, to the places where I've danced in the shadow so long, I close my eyes to the light. I welcome your light. I welcome your hope, God. I pray tonight, God, that you, God, you will be exalted over everyone in this room. God, that you will let the enemy be shown for who he is, that we will not be put to shame, but that the enemy, God, you will take care of him, and whatever he's tried to do to us will come on him. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word and your confidence. Let us return to that. And I give you praise for that tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Amen.